Thank you all for a wonderful job this morning. It was very worshipful, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to find John the 19th chapter with me. We're going to be looking at verses 17 and 19 through 19 and verses 28 through 30 in a message entitled Three Words That Changed the World. Let's do something this morning. Collectively together, everyone looking at me, let's try something and just see what it sounds like today. This is Easter Sunday, and certainly we're celebrating risen Savior. So let's say he has risen collectively together, everyone in the congregation today, on three. One, two, three. He is risen. Well, that sounds good this morning. Now, you may think those are the three greatest words ever spoken, but today I'm going to share with you from the Word of God that those are probably second place. Today we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. And this past week has several different names to it. Some call it Passion Week, some call it Holy Week. But no matter what you call it, it consummates into the greatest event recorded in human history, Jesus Christ coming forth from the grave. Now, I want to show you a picture this morning that is from a time I was in Israel. It's taken of a place where Christ spoke his last words. Go ahead and put that on the screen this morning, and everyone can see that today. All right, here it is. It's called Golgotha. Now, if you look at it, it sort of looks like a skull, doesn't it? You sort of see the name Golgotha is Hebrew for the place of the skull. If you sort of look, there's two eyes there, little nose. Now, as you're looking at it here, if I could expand the picture, over to the right are some tombs. And Brenda and I had the opportunity to look in those tombs. They were empty. There was no one in them. And a lot of scholarship, a lot of archaeologists feel that this probably was the place where Christ was crucified, and very great possibility that he was buried there as well. It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's managed by some folks in England, and it's a really a neat place. And that's sort of where our setting comes from today in the Bible where we're going to be reading. So let's find verse 19. Or chapter 19, start in verse 17. Now here's what the Word of God has to say to us today. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, if you look on the screen, we have those words underlined. Underline those in your Bible as well, if you have your Bible with you today. And then it says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word. Now, from a young age, I have always been somewhat fascinated with Greek philosophy. It started sort of in junior high as we were introduced into literature and we read about Greek mythology, about the different gods. And it consummated really for me into 2 years of biblical Greek, Koine Greek, in college. Now, the Greeks were very big on thinking, and they claimed this. They claimed that in a few drops of language that they could convey an ocean of meaning. Well, those three words that we underline today in the text are the words that Christ spoke with his last breaths while he hung between heaven and earth. And in the Greek language, it is just one word. It's tetelestai, and it means to be completed in the past, to stand completed today, and will stand completed in the future. Can I tell you today that when he spoke those words, or that word, I should say, it forever changed the world. The world forever looked different because it shook the foundations of hell. It started a new song in heaven that the angels could not sing. And I want you to understand there's some things we don't need to imply here today. It's just as important of what he said and also what he did not say. Now notice that he didn't say, I'm finished. Now you and I can say that we're finished. We can run out of juice. We can run out of time. We can run just to a place where we're ready to quit. But Jesus didn't say, I'm quitting. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. And so we want to look at that little word today, it, and see what exactly it is referring to, what it's applying today. Well, there's three things that we're going to look at today. They're brief in nature, but they're very pointed in nature. The first is prophecy. Now, remember what I said the word tetelestai means? It means to be completed in the past. It stands completed in the past. We're going to look at prophecy. Now, one of the pictures that I believe that Christ was trying to paint there and that day was that all the prophecies concerning his death were completed. Now, let me give you a little lesson today in Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall into one of two categories. First one would be his suffering for our redemption. The second one would be his return to take back what the first Adam had given away. So look again back in verse 30, and it says, it is finished. But there's something that precedes that. It says that, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, when he received the vinegar, then he says, it is finished. Friends, we celebrate Easter, and that was one of the last things that had to be completed because it was prophesied about. If you go to Psalm, the 69th chapter, verse 21, David writes these words, and he says, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine, or they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, friends, that's the word of God from the mouth of Christ, and he tells us that not one jot, not one tittle, not one dotting of the I, or one crossing of the T will pass away till all things will be fulfilled. It's absolutely incredible when you think about it. It's absolutely amazing when you look at the prophecies concerning his suffering, his dying on the cross, and how they were fulfilled in exact detail. So I want to ask, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm, the 22nd chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Now, these are the words of David, written and spoken 1,000 years before Christ was crucified on the cross. And David writes these words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the very words that Jesus spoke in anguish from the cross as his father hid his face from him. Why did his father hide his face from him? Well, it was because of sin. Let me ask you something and think very carefully. Have you ever done something that you were so ashamed of that your family could not look at you? Maybe they don't know it, but if they knew it, they would be so ashamed of you. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you lied. Maybe you cheated. Maybe you hurt the ones that you love the most through deception. I can honestly say this here today, from the balcony down to the bottom floor here, that all of us have probably done something that we are very ashamed of. Well, the difference here, when the Father couldn't look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't about what he had done. It was about what I had done. Because my sins were placed upon him. He bore all the bad that Mark Wilson would ever do and ever will do. He did the same for you today. Then down in verses 7 and 8, it tells us that they see me, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot their lip, they shake their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Those are the exact words that the crowd said to Christ at the foot of Golgotha. While he was there, they were ridiculing him, and in essence, they were saying, ha, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. Call upon your Father to deliver you. Really, they were daring him to show his power. That's an amazing fulfillment of Scripture. Then you go down to verses 14 through 18. Listen to this very carefully. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Did you hear that? They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and they casted lots. They casted lots for my clothing. Now listen very carefully, because what is given here is a complete description, a complete picture of Roman crucifixion. You may not realize this, but when someone is crucified, their bones become out of jointed. When you're in the process of the crucifixion, the bones are disjointed. That's one thing that crucifixion does. And they played a game of chance for his garment. And maybe the most telling thing that I tried to emphasize there today, the description of his hands, his feet being pierced. They take a 5 to 7 inch nail and they would drive through his hands and his feet. See, all those things happened. They're recorded in the gospel narratives. And here it is, we're reading in the 22nd Psalm, about 1,000 years before that fateful day. King David records a detailed account of Roman crucifixion, almost 100 decades before it happens. And friend, I want you to understand something. Right down to the smallest detail, everything was fulfilled about his death, about his suffering. So what's the takeaway today? Well, the takeaway for us today is going back to what I said about prophecy earlier. Remember, I said prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ falls under one or another category. The first one being his suffering. That's fulfilled, my friend. The second one is his return. Now you may not realize this, but let me share this with you today. There are 1,875 prophecies concerning his return to earth again someday. Did you hear that? Almost 2,000 prophecies that says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And so if that first advent, that first showing up on planet earth was fulfilled to the utmost, we can be well assured that when he comes back again, it will be fulfilled to the utmost. Amen? He's coming back again, and we can be grateful for that. Now, because the prophecies concerning his suffering were complete, we need to realize that just wasn't for all show. Well, prophecies were about something to be taken care of, and that is salvation. So let's look at our next point here today. Now, when he said it is finished, Christ was summing up the way to heaven. I want you to understand today that salvation stands completed. We ought to thank God that it is salvation his way and not our way. When Christ died, all that was needed for us to go to heaven was completed. All that was needed for our forgiveness, for us to be saved, it was finished. There's nothing for you to do to inherit eternal life but to receive Jesus' finished work at Calvary. Jesus said this about himself in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, Christ is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, and he is looking for you here today. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're here because God has desired that you would hear this message today. You see, people think that Christ came to be this great teacher, this great preacher. Well, he was a great teacher. He was a great preacher. A man never spoke like him ever before. But he didn't come to be known as this great preacher, this great teacher. He didn't come to be known as the great healer, although he did heal while he was here. He didn't come to be known as the one who would break up every funeral that he attended, even his own. He came to be known as Savior, as Redeemer. People say he came as an example. Well, he was God in the flesh, but he didn't come just to be an example. He came to be known as the Redeemer, as the Savior. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy the first chapter, verse 15. He says this, and listen very carefully. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Peter tells us that it's not God's will that any should perish. No one here today, no one has ever been born, ever, that they should perish, but all come to repentance. So I want to be clear about some of the things that the scripture teaches about salvation today and the Lord Jesus Christ concerning salvation. One, it is the express reason that he came from heaven to earth to redeem us from the guilt of sin. Now, he came for a lot of different things, but I'm talking about the express reason that he came. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 22, it tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So he came to shed his blood that we could have salvation. His blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The second thing, it is the only way to get to heaven. It is his salvation. It is his heaven. It belongs to him. How you get there, how you stay there is totally up to him. Paul also writes in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. There's no escape other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is Jesus is the only name that is the key. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. See, there's no one else that could pay the price. No one fits the bill of sinlessness. Even Muhammad, according to the religion of Islam, was touched by an angel to be made pure. Well, let me share with you. No one had to touch the Lord Jesus Christ to make him pure. He was pure when he entered into the world. And he became sin for us. And that's why Peter again says, there is salvation in none other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So look and listen to me very carefully. We need to understand this. Friend, salvation is complete. It's finished. All you have to do is to trust what's already been done for you. The problem is so many people aren't willing to trust what's already been done for them. We can celebrate Easter because of this great salvation that God has given us through his only begotten Son. Now the next and the last thing today that we'll be talking about is finished today is Satan. It stands completed in the future. Now listen to me carefully for the last few minutes here today. I believe that we can have a happy Easter because the power of Satan was defeated at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. You see, when Jesus died for every one of us, the power of Satan was defeated. It was finished at Calvary. Now, we don't like to think of it that way. We want to focus on the resurrection. But I want us to focus a little bit this morning on the death. See, back in John, the 12th chapter, verse 31, Jesus, sort of foreseeing his death, talking about it a little bit, he says this, now judgment has come to the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Those are futuristic statements. It's important for us to remember, he's saying something's going to happen. Who's the ruler of this world? Well, it's the devil. It's old Slewfoot. It's Beelzebub. He goes by many different names. And when's he going to be cast out? When is he going to lose his dominion? Well, he's going to lose it at the death of Christ. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. I want to read this verse to you. It's a good verse to remember. You may want to write it down. Here's what it says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. What he's saying there is this. Jesus Christ became like you and I. But it was different because he had not sinned. And then it says this amazing statement. He might destroy him who has the power of death. that is the devil. Now see, when Jesus died, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. The text is very clear because it tells us it was the devil. Now you say, hold on, Pastor. Hold on, Mark. The devil is defeated. Why do I have so many problems in life? Why do I seem to have more trouble than I can possibly handle? You ask me, how come the devil is still around today? Well, let's go back to the word destroyed in that text here today and try to understand it a little clearer, understand it a little bit better. It comes from the Greek word kata agerto, and it means to render helpless. It doesn't mean to annihilate. Here's what happens. Satan was rendered helpless and powerless at the cross by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a defeated enemy. His sentence is already passed out. He has no power over you and me except what we allow him to have. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 11, John writes, "And we overcame him by the power, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony." We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you some things that are rock solid. At the death of Christ, things changed for us because we have been passed from death to life. Now, the problem is that we see death as the end. But death is not pictured in the Bible as the end. It's pictured as a new beginning. For the believer, it is a new beginning that begins in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said this about himself. He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what he said. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is this, that when we step out of this life, when we take our last breath, we open our eyes in heaven. Amen. You see, my body, your body, cannot inherit what's up in heaven. It's sinful flesh. And there'll be a day that we'll have to set that aside. But there'll be a new body prepared for us. A new way to live. A whole new life ahead of us. And when we leave this life, if someone writes your obituary and says they're dead, if you're a Christian, don't believe it. You're more alive today than you ever were in life. You're in heaven forevermore. Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, or oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Death doesn't hold anything over me. Do I take care of myself? Do I try to look after myself? I sure do. But death ain't got nothing on me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he rose from that grave. He died for me that I might live. So we're passed from death to life. Second thing, we're more than conquerors. We need to understand that. Dear friend, back in Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 35, he begins his discourse on the extreme difficulties in life. Life is not easy. I've been sharing that over the past month in the book of, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is very difficult. And he starts out with this idea of like, we are like sheep that are being led to the slaughter. Then in verse 37, he outlines this. It's a wonderful thing to remember. He says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So the most extreme difficulty, the most troubled thing that you go through, well, when you pass from this life, it's not even a faint memory. It's gone because you're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing, we need to realize we don't pray for victory. I don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. We need to get a hold of that. A lot of times we forget about this. We're not praying for victory, we're praying from victory. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verse 57, "But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that verse is talking about we already have victory. So no matter what's going on, whatever's happening in your life, the bad news that will come, you still have the victory over death because of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in his epistle, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you have faith today? See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. You've got to have faith in not only his resurrection, but his resurrection was a result of his death. His death was a result of your sin. And if you're willing to say, you know, hey, I need Jesus Christ. I can't make it on my own. He can make a difference for you today. The problem with all of us, including this pastor here today, that the devil has whipped us for so long, we forgot what it was like to be a child of the King. You try to stay away from bad things. You try to do the right things. Oh, maybe even putting an agreement in with the devil. You say, devil, don't bother me. I'm not going to bother you. It doesn't work that way. You can't make a deal with the devil. The Bible tells us that we need to submit to God. Do you realize what that word submit means? It means to line myself up. It's a military term. It means God is first, I'm second. God's first, I'm second. He goes on to say, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded man. Friends, we have to do our part by putting God first. And by doing that, we have a better position to resist the devil. And then you can begin to say, the devil, well, he's finished. He is done for. So let me give you the conclusion here today. Go back to the verse, if you have your Bible, Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verse 14. Just look at the last part of it there. It says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ defeating the devil. You may be familiar with the story of Samson in the Old Testament. But it pictures what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Have you ever heard of it? Samson had a lot of things going for him, but he wasted the good things in life. And he found himself in a very bad predicament. See, his name means little son, S-U-N. But he had put himself to the place where sin was going to kill him. And at the end of his life, the Philistines had captured him. They had gouged his eyes out. They were making sport of him. And they led him into one of their pagan temples. And they were going to probably kill him then, make sport of him, and then kill him. And there was a little lad there. And he said to the lad, help me to lean on something here. Can you help me put my hands on something here? So the Bible tells us that he was placed between two pillars in that temple. Got his hands on it. An amazing thing happened. He bowed himself. He humbled himself. And he pulled those two pillars down. And on top of himself, all the rubble from that temple and on the people there that day. Killed them all. Killed himself. Now think about that just for a few moments here today. Those who had the power of death over Samson, through his death, he killed them. Those Philistines, they thought they would make sport of him. They thought they would ridicule him. They thought they would have the best over him. But they didn't. They were killed in the process. Can I tell you that there are two big pillars in our life? One's sin, and the other one's death. And there was a day about 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He was sinless and perfect, but he came obedient unto death for you. And he humbled himself, and they put him on that cross. And there he bled, and he died. All the things that were prophesied were fulfilled.
And remember where we read? It said he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. He let go. And it was truly finished. Those two big pillars that day, oh my goodness, they came crashing down. They crashed down. But the amazing thing about it, we celebrate it here today. On that third day, he rose from that rubble. He rose from all the rubble and the anguish of sin, never to die again. And to impart to you and I his grace, his mercy, his righteousness. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful illustration. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foe. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and to close their eyes. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provision. And while, Father, the focus often can be on Easter Sunday that he is risen, Lord, we don't lose perspective to that. But we do realize that from the mouth of your Son, the greatest word ever spoken, it is finished, signified that nothing else had to be done. Now, Lord, I earnestly pray for everyone that is here today. Because I believe, Father, that there may be some here that have never really allowed the completed work of salvation to take root in their life. I pray for them, Father. I pray that you give them courage and strength to establish the right relationship with you today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that as the invitation is given, that anything that would impede it or hold people back would be removed. That, Lord, if someone standing next to them here in this audience today, if they're a member of this church, they'll encourage them to come forward and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, I also know that there may be others here today that the devil has had just a field day with them over the past 10 years, 15 years. Maybe there's a traumatic event in their life that just has held them back from serving you. Lord, I pray that today that they will realize that their foe is defeated. They just have to start living that way. So I pray, Father, during this invitation time, that the Holy Spirit himself will give it, that hearts will be changed for the better. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.